Good afternoon. Let us open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. Our verses that we're going to concentrate on are going to be from verses 9 to 15, but I will read from the beginning of the chapter just to give us the context, otherwise it might be hard to follow. So I will be reading from verse 1 through verse 15 in Genesis 18. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, and he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the earth, and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seeds of fine flour, knead it, and make it cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of woman had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Amen. The title of our sermon this morning or afternoon is Sarah, a blessed princess, a fitting wife. Let's bow our head and pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the joy that we have knowing that every time we come into your house, you will not leave us empty, but you would feed us from your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you because it is the bread of heaven that we seek and hunger for this afternoon. And I pray that as we look at these verses, that we will be edified by them and be warned and educated and taught and corrected and brought unto salvation to those who have not yet known you. I pray that you will give me guidance, simplicity and clarity of thought, and that you will bless my brothers and sisters as we all look into your precious and glorious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So, three men come into Abraham, sitting under the tent in the heat of the day. He's sitting there, and he runs, welcomes them. We spent a lot of time last time I preached on those first eight verses, how he entertained them and made food, as we just heard. And they sat to eat. And Abraham, at this moment, is standing by there, eager to hear what they have to say. And Sarah, as you could tell from those verses, she's in the tent, but she's close to the door, paying attention there, eager in anticipation to see what is this visit about. This is unusual. By now, probably Abraham had recognized who these men are. He probably had recognized that this is probably the Lord, Yahweh, coming to him. And the first thing that the Lord says to him as they begin to talk to him is, where is Sarah, your wife? Where is Sarah, your wife? And I think it may be surprising in a special visit like this that the Lord would not ask about him or about Sodom and Lot, but he would be first asking about Sarah. Sarah is what is on God's mind. Now, he will later on speak to him about Sodom too. That's the second purpose for the visit. But the first, clearly what is on the Lord's mind is Sarah. Where is Sarah? And I think we could all ask, at this moment, we have been in the life of Abraham for a long time now. Many chapters we have studied about his life. We can all ask, where is Sarah? What is Sarah's role in Abraham's life? And I think that the fact that the Lord is asking about her indicates the important and critical role that Sarah has in the life of Abraham and in the plans of God for Abraham. Abraham is a great man. Abraham has been called to a great mission. Abraham is going to become the father of the nation. His offspring will be blessed. And ultimately from him, the Messiah will come. It's a huge plan that God has for this man. He is the father of the faithful. But Abraham didn't do it alone. Nor God did he intend for him to do it alone. Sarah was there with him all along. And Sarah had a critical and an important role in the ministry and the life of Abraham. She was critical and important in two aspects. One, she is the chosen vessel that God is going to use to bring the offspring that is promised. When Abraham in chapter 17 offered Ishmael, the son of Hagar, to be the offspring, God rejected it. Said, no, from Sarah is the offspring that's going to come. And she is important because she is the wife of the great man, Abraham. Abraham could not do it by himself. And brothers and sisters, my hope in this sermon is to emphasize the role of Sarah, but also the role of women in the lives of their husbands, of their children, their families, and in the life of our churches. God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I create a helper fit for him. And that is so important. And this is really the main point of my message, is that through what we will study about Sarah, that you will recognize the importance of the women in our ministries. The Bible makes a big point about that. For example, in Proverbs 31:10, he says, an excellent wife, who can find? She is more precious than jewels. In the life of King David, which I'm sure Pastor Joe will come to at some point in 1 Samuel 25, there's a remarkable story about a woman that kind of emphasizes the importance of the wife in her husband's life. There's a woman called Abigail, the wife of Nabal. Nabal was a wicked man, a sinful man. David was at that point running away from King Saul for his life. And he sends to ask for some food, and Nabal rejects him. And David, in his anger, decides to go and kill this man and destroy his land. When Abigail hears about it, the Bible describes her, when he starts to talk about her, he says, she was discerning and beautiful. And what does she do? She runs ahead of, she leaves Nabal and the house, and she runs and brings a gift to David. And when she comes to him, she throws herself at his feet. And he says, Lord, don't do this. Have mercy, because it is not good for you, who is going to become king of Israel, to shed blood. Now, what is why I like this story, because Abigail is acting as a wise wife, protecting the life of her husband Nabal and the good of her family on one side. But she is also is acting in discernment to protect her future husband. Nabal would die and David would become her husband. And she gives him advice on not to put innocent or blood on his hand because of this Nabal. So she is used like as a wife who was a wife of two men, and both of them benefited from the wisdom and discretion of the. When David heard what she had to say, he says to her, "Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you." That is the kind of woman God wants you to be. In the life of Timothy, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "The faith that is in you, you received it from your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice," the great Timothy. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself in his life was supported by a whole bunch of women. In Luke, it says in Luke 8, 1-3, it says, "The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them," for Jesus and his 12 disciples, "who provided for them out of their means." The ministry of our Lord was supported not by the 12 and their fishing income. It was supported by this woman who provided for him by their means. So this morning, this afternoon, if you are a woman feeling weak, feeling alone, feeling ignored, feeling useless, I pray that by the end of this message, you will recognize that others may see you as invisible and unimportant, but God doesn't. Where is Sarah, your wife? You're not alone, Abraham. You have a wife that is just as important for the ministry that I'm calling you to. And so I'm gonna emphasize Sarah in two ways. Number one, I'm gonna use her as being a chosen vessel by God, and how being a chosen vessel from whom the offspring will come, we will see how God dealt with her, protecting her, being faithful to her, and also how he built her faith. That would be the first thing I want to emphasize. And the second thing I want to emphasize to you is the aspect of her being a wife. The first one, just because he's asking about her, she's important and she's the chosen vessel, and he's going to talk to her and strengthen her faith in these verses that we're going to do. The second one, being a wife fit for Abraham, I take it from the fact that she called him my Lord, and Peter makes a point of taking that word that he took and using Sarah as an example for Christian women as to how to conduct themselves as wives. So that's our outline for the day. First one, God is choosing Sarah as a unique and chosen vessel, and he's showing her his faithfulness. He's preserving her. This visit, asking about Abraham, asking about her, wasn't the first time God was concerned about her. So what I want to do with you, I want to go through some passages, and I know some of them we've already gone through, but I want to put them next to each other to see how faithful God and how involved God is and concerned God is about Sarah. Open with me, please, to chapter 17, verses 15 to 19. Genesis 17, 15 to 19. Notice this is when God is telling him, you're going to have a son. "And God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90, years old bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him, and as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. So you see here, she is the chosen vessel. By Sarah, you will have a child. And he changes her name from Sarai to Sarah. Sarah means princess. And not only is he changing her name into princess, he says, I will bless her. And the blessing will be in the form of having a son, and she will be nations. So she is a blessed. When God in the Bible sometimes would choose somebody to a great mission, he would change their names. So Abram was changed to Abraham. Peter used to be called Simon. He used to be called Simon. He was changed to Peter. Jacob changed to Israel. And so when God changes somebody's name, there is an indication this is an important person. Saul was changed to Paul. So Sarah is a blessed and a chosen vessel. Now, as a blessed and a chosen vessel, God is going to do two things to her. Number one, he's going to demonstrate his faithfulness to her. God protects those whom he chooses. So let's look at, for example, in 12:17. This is them in Egypt, way early on when they came into the land. And we all know the story. Abraham tells her, pretend you're my sister. Tell them you're my sister so they don't kill me. And sure enough, Pharaoh takes her into his household. And listen what happens in verse 17, 12:17. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. When her husband abandoned her and was willing to give her up, God is protecting her. If you open into 16:9, chapter 16:9, this is Hagar. We're 10 years into the land, and Sarah here is in a very weak state of faith. She loses her patience, and she tells him, go and marry Hagar, that maybe God will give us a child through her. So this is a low moment in her life, a low moment of faith in her life, right? And what happens is she starts abusing Hagar, and Hagar runs away from her. But this is interesting what happens. Notice what happens in 16:9. The angel of the Lord said to her, this is said to Hagar. Hagar is away from the house, has run away, she's in the desert. And the angel of the Lord appears to her and he says to her, return to your mistress, Sarah, and submit to her. Even in the weakest of moments, when she falls short and shows lack of faith and patience, God is still faithful to her. He doesn't even want her servant to run away from her. He wants her taken care of. Let's look at another passage in 21 and 2. This is a similar story to the story in Egypt. Abraham has moved to an area called Gerar. And he goes into an area where the head man is Abimelech. And the following happens. He says, from there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Then God said to him in a dream, to Abimelech. So when he took her, this is in verse 6, God said to Abimelech in a dream, yes, I know that you have done this with the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. And if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. You see, same thing. Same thing as in Egypt, even stronger language. You return her or else, because she belongs to me. I am in charge of her. So abandoned again by her husband and protected again by the faithfulness of God towards her. Let's look at 21:9-12, that same chapter. Now, the chapter following in 21:9-12. Now, Sarah has now had the child. Isaac has come. In verse 9, it says, but Sarah saw that the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham, laughing. Some translation would say mocking Isaac. So she said to Abraham, cast out the slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Again, even when it sounds like she's being a little harsh toward Hagar and her son, to the point that Abraham is a little displeased, God is standing right by her. Do as Sarah has told you. God is with her all the way. And finally, let's look at our text here now. We'll go back to chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. It says, they say to him, the three men, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year. And Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Do you know what this is? This is God delivering the good news. It's been 24 years since Sarah heard the promise that God will make Abraham a great nation, implicitly implying that they will have a child. How else is he going to be a great nation? And she has been waiting for that promise for 24 years. You could argue that Abraham didn't wait that long because he did have the satisfaction of having a child of his own in Ishmael. The one who truly waited the 24 years, and it will become 25 by the time Isaac comes, is Sarah. But now the time has come. The good news has to be delivered. And we all know, really good news and really bad news, you cannot deliver them through a text message or a voicemail. You have to come in person and deliver them, right? And what does God do? God becomes incarnate, comes into the house of Abraham, asks for Sarah, and when he hears that she's in the tent, recognizing that she could hear his voice, he says, next time this year, you will have a child. He delivers the good news himself to her. Is that not faithfulness and grace and mercy? And of course, in chapter 21, if you want to open with me to 21, verses 1 and 2, the promise is delivered. And again, the Lord is right there. The Holy Spirit puts it this way in 21, verses 1 and 2. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God has spoken to him. Look at verse 6. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse you children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. You could almost feel Sarah singing with her future great, great, great grandson David. David sang the following, which applies to Sarah. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? For he will hide me in the shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. That's God's faithfulness to this chosen vessel, the woman called Princess Sarah. Praise God. God is faithful to those who he chooses. So again, sister, if you feel weak, abandoned, alone, take heart. If you are in Christ, you are a chosen woman. And God is faithful to you by his grace and his mercy. And we can apply that to all of us. Because we all, the Bible tells us, we are chosen people. And because we are his, God is faithful to us. He will never forsake us nor abandon us. His faithfulness will stand forever. That's the first thing God does for her. He shows her his faithfulness. Second, as a chosen vessel, he strengthens and builds her faith to the point that she becomes a hero of the faith. Sarah is mentioned in the Hall of Fame of the faithful, of the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11:11. In Hebrews 11:11, if you want to open that verse, it says the following, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Considered him faithful who had promised. She is a hero of the faith. Now, how did the Lord build her faith? How did she get to that height of faith to the point that the author of Hebrews couldn't help but put her in the Hall of Fame? The first thing that God did to her was he afflicted her. The first time we meet Sarah in chapter 11 of Genesis, he identified her as follows, that she was the wife of Abraham, and then he comments by the Holy Spirit and he says, now Sarai was barren, she had no children. The first thing God did to her is that he made her born with an affliction she could not overcome. Physical, natural affliction that she could not overcome. The second thing that God did to build up her faith was he made her wait for his promise. He gave them the promise as they left Ur of the Chaldeans, like I said, and she waited and waited and waited and waited and waited. 24 years she is waiting upon the Lord. But all that waiting apparently increased her faith in the Lord more, because Hebrews says that she found him faithful who had promised. Speaking about the passage that we are in today in Genesis, she had not yet had the child. He's speaking about how when God told her next year you're going to have a child, she still found him faithful, even though she didn't see any natural way she could have a child. Isaiah tells us this. He says, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, the waiting upon the Lord is what's giving them the strength of faith to keep going. Waiting upon the Lord, when God makes us wait upon Him, that should make our faith stronger to the point that we lift up wings like eagles. And the last thing He does for her is He challenges her faith to believe that He can overcome her natural disability. Let's go back to our text because I'm going to kind of exposit some of those verses together. So in verse 10, 18:10, Genesis 18:10, the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham was, and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. Notice verse 11. It's interesting because this is Moses. Moses is commenting on the promise of God to show us how impossible this promise is. God is saying, next year, next time, you're going to have a child. And then Moses takes a moment and says, just notice here that Sarah and Abraham are very, very old. So even Moses is like telling us, like, this is what God is saying here is beyond what nature could deliver on. But then in verse 12, he says, so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have a pleasure? She describes herself as worn out and old. So what's happening? Her eyes are not in the right place. Her eyes are looking at herself. They're looking down. Like when Peter looked down at the waves, right? She's looking at the wrong thing. And when she's looking at her reality, she says, I'm worn out. How could this be? I am worn out. But we all know, and we hear it in sermons all the time, and it's true. Nobody is worn out. Nobody is too worn out for God to use them. Nobody. No old age, no illness. Nothing can make you too worn out for God to glorify Himself in you. When I was thinking about this phrase and this point, I remembered an incident from my childhood when I was 10 years old, 11 years old maybe. My grandmother, we were visiting a city called Aleppo. My grandmother, for some reason, took me with her to go visit a crippled man. This man was living his entire life lying on a bed. He had had an accident when he was very young. And lost pretty much all function of his body. He could move his hand a little bit, as I remember, kind of vaguely. And he could speak, but he could speak slowly and with difficulty. That's all. That's all he could do. Nothing else. He was pretty much paralyzed. And I remember as I was sitting there, it caught my attention that he had like a speaker mounted on the wall with, and where he could just reach it with his finger to turn on the, what is it called, stereo or recorder, if you may, in those days. And after a while, and people would be going, visiting him all the time, you know, giving money, you know, showing him sympathy, etc. Right before we would leave, he said, no, you cannot leave just yet. You have to listen to this. And he went on because he couldn't speak clearly. And he had recorded his testimony and the gospel on a tape. And he would lift up his hand and just press the recorder and make you for about 5 minutes sit and listen to the gospel. And every person who came to visit him, he would force them to sit and listen to the gospel. Nobody is too worn out to be used for the glory of God and for the spread of the gospel. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is made perfect. My strength, my grace, my power is made perfect in weakness. The other phrase in this verse that I want to point to you, she speaks about pleasure. Am I going to have pleasure? And I think here she means the pleasure of having children. You see it more clearly later on. Am I going to have pleasure? Can I have pleasure at this age? In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, Solomon says the following. He says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. A person who does not remember his Creator in the day of his youth, in his old age, will say to himself, I have no pleasure in life anymore. But Sarah wasn't that person, right? Sarah had trusted God, the God of Abraham. Sarah has followed God for 24 years. Sarah has experienced God's faithfulness to her over the years. And therefore, Sarah indeed, even though she was surprised to hear it, but Sarah indeed could have pleasure in her old days. And she did have pleasure. You heard it earlier when she had the baby. She said, God has given me laughter. And people will laugh with me and for me. She had the pleasure that she was surprised, she was promised, because she was faithful in her walk with God. Verses 13 and 14, it continues as he's building up her faith. It says, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And this is it. This is here. Remember I said, she's looking at the wrong thing. She's looking at nature. She's looking at her reality. And that became a hindrance to her being able to trust the promise that is being spoken to her, that next year you're going to have a child. And what does the Lord do? He says to her, you're looking at the wrong place. Look up, because nothing is too hard for the Lord. Is anything too hard for the Lord? So he's challenging her to look at the right place. Don't look at yourself. Don't look at your reality. Don't look at the five loaves of bread and two fish and say, what is this to so many? Bring what you have to me and put it in my hand and see what I can do with it. So he helps her to lift up her eye to the right place, to put her eye on the Lord, who nothing. God, brothers and sisters, the Bible teaches us, God's power can suspend and overcome nature. The author of Hebrews defines faith as such. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In Luke chapter 1, the angel said to Mary the following. He said to her, the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy and the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. I think, as a good Jewish girl, Mary, when she heard the angel these words, the words of God to Sarah probably rang in her ear. because they're almost identical. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? And here the angel is telling her, for nothing is impossible for God. Nothing. But the problem is, we all tend to look at the wrong place instead of looking up towards who could do all things and is sovereign over all things. We more often than not look down at our circumstances and at nature. And oh, the rules of nature don't allow this. Who created nature and who created the rules and the laws of nature? He's not ruled by them. He created them. He overcomes them. He is able. And that's how he built her faith. Gave her an affliction, made her wait for it, and then pointed her out to the right place to look to build up her faith. So that's the vessel. Let's look at her as a helper. As a helper to Abraham. The Lord said in Genesis 2, it is not good for man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And like I said, Peter takes this the word my Lord in our text and makes it as a standard for Christian women to live by. In verse, if you want to open this passage in 1 Peter 3:5-6, 1 Peter 3:5-6, Peter says the following, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, quoting our text that we are in. So how did Sarah manifest herself as an example for all the women to be set as a standard in the mind of Peter? The first thing is that she had the reverence and submission to her husband. Remember, when he told her, let's leave our home country and our family, Sarah could have put up a fight against that, right? But she didn't. We don't have any hint that Sarah was against it. She followed him where he wanted to go. When they went to Egypt and told her, say you are my sister again, she was willing to submit and go with him and say what he wanted her to say. So Sarah had a sense of reverence and obedience and submission to her husband. Sarah also performed her house duties, if you may. She was a housewife, and she followed the social norms of the day. So for example, in the verses that we just read in chapter 18, and out of nowhere he comes to her and he says, quick, make cakes. And just like that, she whoops out fresh, delicious cakes for the guests. When she doesn't come out and speak to them, why? Because the social norms in those days is that she would be in the women's chambers. So she stays in the tent behind the door. So she has that housewife reverence to social norms and knowing her place. Sarah also was a great mother. In the passage that I read to you about Hagar, and when she told him, get rid of Hagar and her son because her son will not inherit with my son Isaac. Yeah, it does sound a little harsh, but doesn't it sound like a mother who's protective over her son? You know, she has that motherly instinct over her children. She, you know, my son is the one who's promised to inherit. And don't you think, Abraham, that Ishmael has a place? So she was a good mother. If you open with me to 24:67, Genesis 24:67, there's this verse that again points us to what kind of a mother Sarah was. In 24:67, it says that, then Isaac brought Rebekah into the tent of Sarah his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Isaac was comforted by his mother's death. You can tell what kind of an impression Sarah had left on this man's heart and soul, that he was so troubled by her death. For 40 years, she had loved him, cared for him, and he lost her. And that little phrase, it just tells us that how much he loved her, because clearly how much she loved him, and what a good mother she was to him. Proverbs 31:28, it says, her children rise up and call her blessed. That's what a good mother is. Number four, she was also, as far as, you know, as a good fit for Abraham as a wife, she was a strong woman. Now, while she was submissive and did not act out of place, but she was also a strong woman. Remember, she was the one who recommended to him to go marry Hagar. And she was the one who told him, get rid of Hagar afterwards when Isaac came. So Sarah was a strong woman. The point here is, regardless whether you agree with what she did or didn't do in those opinions, my point is that she was not afraid to express her mind, speak her mind to her husband. Counsel him, if you may, when he needed counsel. Clearly, she had an open line of communication. She was not this passive, just absolutely dependent on her husband. No, she had opinions, she was strong, and she gave her opinion when she felt it was time to give them. Again, Proverbs 31:11, it says, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good, not harm, all the days of his life. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So yes, submissive, yes, she follows his lead, but also wise to give counsel, because that's what a good helper does. God created women to be wives who give counsel and help to their husbands when it is needed. I think all of us who are husbands in this room know what that means. When you feel like you can share your heart with no one else out there, except with that one woman who God has chosen to be flesh of your flesh and bone of your bones. And we praise God for that. And lastly, she was a good wife to the point that in her death, her husband honored her. If you open at Genesis 23:1-4, Genesis 23:1-4, this is at her death. It says, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Do you see that? She was such a good wife. Abraham the Great is weeping over his wife. In that manly, masculine culture, this great man is weeping over his wife. Verse 3 says, and Abraham rose up from before her, from before his dead, and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. He wants to buy a land for her and build a tomb and honor her in a place that would be known that this is Sarah's tomb. That's the kind of wife she was. And Abraham loved her, and her son loved her, and she was a good helper and a fit helper for Abraham the Great. I'm going to let Peter do the application on this point of being a good wife. So if you want to open with me to 1 Peter 3:1-6, we're just going to read them, because Peter pretty much applies this passage that we're in to all the women who are in this room. 1 Peter 3:1-6. Peter says the following. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. I'm going to leave that passage for you to go home and read it and meditate on it as an application to the point of what it means to be a Christian wife, especially if your husband is not a believer. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, again, you're a woman, you're a chosen vessel in Christ, you're not alone. God is faithful to you. No matter what your circumstances are, trust in Him, lean on Him. He will not abandon you. Your husband may abandon you like Abraham did at one point. Your servants may abandon you like Hagar. Your children may abandon you. But God will never abandon. God is faithful to those whom He chooses. But the last thing, Sarah said, God will give me pleasure when I have Isaac. Now, He did give her pleasure. He did give her joy. But just like any joy in this world, we all know the joys of this world are always mixed with sorrows, aren't they? No joy is perfect in this life. It's fleeting, even our children. But we can look to the offspring that would come thousands of years later from this woman, Sarah. We can look to the offspring who is the true offspring and the greater offspring of Abraham. We can look to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true joy. He is the giver of true joy. When the angel came to announce His birth, he said the following to us. He said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Christ ensured our joy, brothers and sisters. Christ purchased for us perfect joy when He hung on the cross and died for us and paid the penalty of our sins. Let me ask you, why do women not obey their husbands these days and rebel? Why do husbands abuse their wives and not love them sacrificially? Why do children rebel against their fathers and become disobedient in their older age? It is because of sin. Sin brought all of that into the equation. But if we are in Christ, you can, by His power and the help of His Holy Spirit, you can become the wife that Peter calls upon you to be. And you can be the husband, the loving, sacrificial husband that Paul calls upon you to be, to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And you, young man and young woman, can become the child that God wants you to be. Don't be fooled by the world. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, so that in your old age, you will have pleasure the way Sarah in her old age received pleasure. May our eyes be always on Him. May our reliance be always on Him. May we know that everything we have can be blessed when it comes from his hand. Amen.